Welcome everyone to the Performing Confessional Podcast. My name is John Fry and it is April 2024. As always, Reformed Confessional exists to promote Reformed Confessionalism, to proclaim the sufficiency of Scripture, and to extol the supremacy of Christ over all things. And all things indeed, we praise our Heavenly Father for His reign and His rule. And to you, man or woman of God, we praise Him for the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. If you are new here, I'd like to point you to our website at reformconfess.com, where you can find writing on a variety of topics. You will find articles, exegetical studies, devotionals, and sermon manuscripts, all from a Reformed and confessional perspective. Again, that's at reformconfess.com. And one other bit of news, in case you hadn't heard recently on the morning prayers, what we've been doing for the past several months is releasing, usually 3 to 5 times a week, a morning prayer. These are 2 to 3 minute prayers aimed to help you and guide the trajectory of your day towards the glory of the King. Well, what we are going to do is migrate all of these episodes, and it's already in the works, migrate all of these morning prayers over from the Reformed Confessional Podcast to Joyful and Triumphant. The name of the new podcast is Joyful and Triumphant, which will include the morning prayers, which will not only showcase these wonderful prayers, but it will also clean up the queue of the Reformed Confessional Podcast and make it easier for you, the listener and the looker, to retrieve older episodes from the archives. With that, we will transition into this road less traveled, if you will, here at Reformed Confessional, and I want to do it with a little bit of preface. Today, we're going to simply ask and answer the question, from God's perspective, when does life start? And here is what I want to let you know. If you have been with us at Reformed Confessional much at all, you will notice that it is not our posture and it is not our preference to provoke or antagonize or go out looking for a fight, which is also not my goal today. My goal today is to speak truth in love. My goal is to allow God's word to speak to God's people, that we may have a foundation to think upon and rely upon when we address the issue of killing babies in the womb. The world calls it abortion. However, I understand, because this is such a hot-button issue, that this may cause and draw some ire. Yet, we must speak the whole counsel of God, speaking truth in love, unafraid and unashamedly. And why? Because it is that important. Man and woman of God, this subject and topic is not going anywhere if we are silent, if we are not critical thinkers, if we are not students of God's word, if we are not proclaiming the truths of God's scripture within a generation or two. This is going to be normal in our nation. And to the international audience, I have read and seen over in Europe where the Constitution is being amended to add abortion as a human right. So we as God's people will not stand for that. And so with that, here we go. Over the past several months, I have been reading and studying, and my goal has been to adhere the wisdom of the Bible and the command to be swift to listen and slow to speak. And in my listening, in my research, in my studying, I have seen there's at least 3 divisions within the abortion movement. One is the pro-choice movement. Largely, these people will say, and increasingly, of course, there's a spectrum, most people in the pro-choice movement are advocating for abortion at any time, from conception right up until birth, in the name of women's reproductive rights. Then the second class of people is known as the pro-life movement. Within the pro-life movement, you can see largely a secular movement that is a long-term, decades-long strategy where we try to vote in presidents who would appoint Supreme Court justices who would eventually overturn Roe v. Wade. And that happened recently. That long-term plan was realized, and that happened. I would point out that even though Roe v. Wade has been overturned, abortions are still happening within this nation, and that's because you cannot make legislation that changes the human heart. Now, the third party is the abolitionist movement. Sometimes Christians latch on to the pro-life movement, even the secular pro-life movement, and they are on board with legislating abortion until the smallest amount of time frame that is conceivable or agreed upon. And the abolitionist borrows lessons from the treachery of slavery when there was oppression and injustice. And I am not using those terms in any woke sense of the word. I am using them in the sense that God in the scriptures uses the word oppression and injustice. Certainly, there was both present within the slavery that existed in the borders of our nation. The abolitionist movement learns from slavery, the oppression and the injustice that happened there, and says you should not legislate oppression and you should not legislate injustice. You should abolish it. And that is the same mentality being applied to abortion. We do not legislate the sanctity of life. We abolish it. And so within those three movements, one thing that I have found largely absent, not completely absent, but largely absent, is while one side of the coin advocates for taking the life of a baby in the womb anytime in the pregnancy, another side tries to legislate and says maybe at 20 weeks, maybe at 15 weeks, maybe at 6 weeks, maybe in the first trimester, and the other side says it's never okay. Well, one of the things that I want to do in progressing that position that says it's never okay, because it is never okay, is not simply assert that it's never okay, but I would like to be a voice that says, why is it never okay? And that's because I am asking from God's perspective, when does life begin? And that's really a question I have not read or heard being answered or discussed. And so I want to look at the scripture today in gentleness and in kindness for those who have had an abortion or those who are contemplating one and say that God is faithful and He is merciful. He does forgive. He is kind and He is merciful and He is forgiving and a compassionate God. And so I bid everyone right now who is listening, whatever your background is, let's look at the whole counsel of the Word of God. We're going to take a look at Luke's Gospel and a little bit of the Psalms today. In Luke chapter 1 specifically, now some of us read these stories faithfully at the holiday seasons. And today what we are going to do is zoom in on the word baby. So in Luke chapter 1, we're about to read of an encounter between Mary and Elizabeth. And it reads as follows in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Again, from God's perspective, when does life begin? Verse 39 says, quote, "Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." That's verse 41 that calls the baby in Elizabeth's womb a baby, the Greek word brephos, and it's going to use that word again here in verse 44. Here's what it says, and we'll pick back up in verse 42. Quote, "And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby, brephos, leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord.'" So like I said, that word is mentioned twice, baby, brephos. It's a Greek word, and it's referring to John the Baptist. And according to Elizabeth's own words, in verse 41 and in verse 44, the baby is inside her womb. So we have a baby, brephos, John the Baptist, inside Elizabeth's womb. And let's look over in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel. This is going to use the same word baby and two repetitions. And this is about the shepherds when they came to see baby Jesus. We'll pick up in verse 12. It says of Luke, we'll pick up in Luke chapter 2, verse 12. It says, quote, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with him who he is pleased, with whom he is pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" And in verse 16 it says, quote, "So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby," the brephos, "as he lay in the manger." So we see in Luke chapter 1, verse 41 and 44, the term baby is used to refer to John the Baptist inside the womb. And one chapter later in Luke chapter 2, verses 12 and verse 16, we see the same word, brephos, used to reference Jesus, who is now outside of the womb. Now, this Greek word, brephos, which I have heard some who can actually roll their R's say it a little fancier sounding than what I can manage to muster, but this word is referencing clearly a baby, and it can be either inside the womb or outside of the womb. What I would like to point out If you read John Calvin's commentary on these verses, he emphasizes the fact that when Elizabeth addresses Mary, the Holy Spirit has entered her, and he argues that the Holy Spirit dictates the words of Elizabeth, who is the first one recorded to say that Jesus is Lord. That's pretty wonderful. And the point of that is to say that Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, the third member of our triune God. So this isn't just the words of Elizabeth, and this isn't just the pen of Luke here in the first two chapters of his gospel using this word, brephos. This is God. This is the Holy Spirit filling Elizabeth and compelling her to speak specific words, and he is preserving it in a specific way. We believe that, and so we can gather that what I'm about to tell you is how God views a baby inside the womb and outside the womb. You see, God uses the same word to reference John the Baptist in the womb and Jesus outside the womb, brephos. And again, it can be a baby in the womb or outside of the womb, but what part of speech is this word that refers to babies inside the womb and outside the womb? It's a noun. Specifically, the reference is to some one. And what we see God doing, whether the baby is inside the womb or outside of the womb, he is asserting personhood to the baby. It does not matter whether they are in the womb. It doesn't matter if they're at 6, 15, 20 weeks, or first, second, or third trimester. They are a person, brephos, just as much as baby Jesus. He is ascribing just as much personhood to a baby in the womb as he is outside of the womb. Therefore, man or woman of God, we must do the same thing. That baby possesses personhood. Therefore, the dignity and respect that we give a baby at 1 minute old, we must give to the baby that is inside the womb. Now, just before we pull away from Luke's gospel, I want to point out one more thing as we think about abortion, as we think about personhood of the child inside compared to the child outside the womb. Notice what Elizabeth says in verse 43. She says, "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Now, she's referencing Mary being the mother of Jesus. But at this time in Luke chapter 1, Jesus is inside the womb. You see, Elizabeth asserts motherhood to Mary before the child is ever born. At conception, a woman becomes a mother. And if there is a mother at conception for the baby inside the womb, then there must be a child. You see, there is no difference in personhood or childhood or infancy or the nature and being of a child inside the womb and outside the womb. There is equal dignity and equal personhood. And that is not my perspective. That is the perspective of our triune God. And so with that, I just want to turn to Psalm chapter 139 and be out of your way swiftly. Psalm 139 verses 13 through 16 give us a really intimate picture of how God works within the womb. And this text says, quote, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." What I wanted to point out is verse 16, when David says, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance." Again, the word "my" is a possessive pronoun. There is personhood ascribed to this unformed substance. I'm going to shuffle my books for a moment, but I want to read to you Calvin's commentary on Psalm 139, verse 16. He says, regarding this unformed substance, quote, "The embryo, when first conceived in the womb, has no form. And David speaks of God's having known him when he has yet a shapeless mass." Now, in the reading and research I have been doing, I have heard people appeal to this impersonal clump of cells, or that they have the potential for life, but they're not life yet. Well, what we see here from God who inspired the scripture, from David who penned it, and Calvin who comments on it, and me who's just proclaiming it to you today, is that God knew that unformed substance. Now again, there is personhood there. David is the possessor. He is the unformed substance, and God knows him. Therefore, if God knows someone, then there is someone existing within the in the womb to be known. Calvin goes on and says, the argument is from greater to the less. If he was known to God before he had grown to certain definite shape, much less could he now elude his observation. He's saying that God, who sees all things, if he saw you when you were not of definitive substance, he sees you today. Now, let me be clear. God knows you at conception. He knows you before conception. He knows when you will be conceived. He knows you at the very first cell division, when the little black dots appear upon the little baby in the womb that will eventually be the eyes that the baby beholds the general revelation that God, the Creator, made before the heart is fully formed, that will pump blood and oxygen, before the lungs that will inhale the breath, that will sing out the praises of our great God. God knows you. David proclaims it. You knew my unformed substance. The world that wants to kill babies in the womb will call that unformed substance anything except a person made and being worked and crafted in the image of God for his glory. But we, God's people, we have a book. We have the whole counsel of God. We have inspired scripture in front of us, and we see that God sees the unformed substance. He holds it, he works it, he weaves it for his glory. Therefore, we will not lie down when it comes to those who desire to kill that unformed substance. Just because it does not look like the baby who has been through 40 weeks in the womb does not mean it does not possess personhood. And I think that Psalm 139 is showing us, as Calvin said, that God knows us when we are even a shapeless mass. Wow, praise God. He knows us just as much before we are fully developed as he knows us when we are fully developed. Friends, from God's perspective, life begins at conception. From the formless mass to the baby who can leap in the womb. Our great God is the giver of life, and no man has the authority to take it unjustly without reckoning with our great God. Well, that brings me to the end of this episode. I look forward to being with you in the future as we will continue in our Decalogue series and our Westminster Larger Catechism Question and Answer 7 series as we will get into the reality that God is most holy. God bless you and keep you.